I want to read a couple of verses from Isaiah 53, verses that are well known, and all will likely, or most will likely, know these verses, but we'll read them from the Word of God. This verse 5 was the verse that assured me of my salvation. Verse number 5, Isaiah 53, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Verse 5 is the last four words. "With his stripes we are healed. His stripes we are healed." And in verse 6, "the iniquity of us all." We look to the Lord to bless, as he has promised, the reading from his precious word. Now, as I was asked to tell how, where and when, as an orphan schoolboy of 11 and a half, God saved my soul. Wonder, has he saved your soul? Let's all just stop and look back. Can we go back to a definite moment when it took place? We were saved by the grace of God, and not only saved, but our life was changed as well as our destiny, and we were fitted for heaven and home. It's a great thing to be saved. Absolutely great. And all in the meeting needs to be saved, for God has made it clear in his word that we must be saved. And we have come to preach about being saved. And you know, you can be saved, and if you're not, you could be saved tonight. And what's more, be sure of it. Absolutely sure that I'm saved. I have no doubt tonight, but my soul is saved, and I'm fitted for God's heaven, not because of who I was, what I was, but because of what another done for me at the place called Calvary. Now, there's some in the meeting tonight that heard my story a few weeks ago out in Bershane, and I'm going to make it a little different tonight. Now, the story's not going to be different, because I just got to the Saviour, and that never changes. It never changes. The story's always the same. But tonight, I'm going to put my testimony under different headings. And the first little heading is this. I want you to think of the privilege I had. The privilege I had. You know, I never ceased to thank God for the privilege I had as a young boy. Born into a home, father and mother saved. What a glorious privilege to be born in those circumstances. I might have been born into a home where they knew nothing about God and they knew nothing about salvation. But listen, that was a privilege. But privilege adds to responsibility. Privilege adds to responsibility. And you in the meeting, if you've been privileged like me, you have a great responsibility before God. And you know, the Lord Jesus said it would be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon than it will be for you. Because he says if the mighty works had been done in that city that you have seen, they would have repented. And so we believe from the Bible that it's a great privilege to be born into a Christian home, but yet there's something more to it. It's not only a great privilege, but it's a great responsibility. You're responsible before God tonight as to what you do with the gospel and what you do with Christ. For I'm a firm believer that man is responsible. God has given you a soul and it needs to be saved, and he makes you responsible. And he has provided the remedy, and he's provided all that's needed that you might be saved and could be saved, and it's up to you. You'll never blame anyone else, only yourself, as you live and die without God's salvation. And so I'm wanting to think a little about the privilege. What a privilege. What a privilege. Oh dear soul, there's many out there tonight that have the same privilege as me, and they're not saved. What an eternity it will be if they die without Christ and go down into the everlasting burnings. For that's the truth of the Bible, and that's all we want to preach about. the truth of this book, not what's believed in a gospel hall or any other church or chapel or wherever you may go, but what we want to preach tonight is the truth of this book, that man's a sinner and he needs the Saviour. And there's a Saviour for you. Thank God there's a Saviour for you. But I want to think of the position I just found there. What a responsibility to have a loving father and a loving mother, but I hadn't that privilege long. About 4 or 5 weeks before I reached the age of 4 years of age, my dear father took a stroke, got a second one, and went out to meet his God. I can remember him when my mother would have been chastising me, and I was going to get the rod. I ran to my father, and they made a bed down in the dining room on the ground floor. And I can remember the big man putting his arm around his little boy. He wanted to protect me from the mother's chastisement. That's all I can remember about my father. He wasn't saved as a young man, but he was saved later in life, and he lived to prove it. And he had a testimony in the brain that men could still tell you about who are around that age bracket. Then time went on, my mother was left with three of us. I was the youngest of three by about 9 years. My sister and brother. Sister was the oldest, still alive at 94 almost. What a life she's had. And I remember the day my mother died. I was about 6 weeks or 7 years of age. My brother John was not even 16, a few weeks of 16, and my sister maybe 14 months older than that. My mother was out with John, my brother, gathering potatoes at the potato pit out in the field, and she came in at 4 o'clock to do the rounds of the farmyard. We lived in a little farm, and she took no well. The ambulance was sent for, and I'll never forget the scene of a little boy of almost 7 watching men carry my mother on a stretcher, putting her in an ambulance. She never was to come back alive. She lifted up her head, took a look round the old farmstead as if I'm getting my last look, and these were her last words. She looked at John and Agnes. She says, look after Albert. Look after Albert. You see, she loved her little boy and she wanted to see him saved. The other two, thank God, were saved at that time. My brother wasn't saved when my father died, but he was saved when my mother died. And so they were both saved. And there I was. And she wanted to know that her little boy would be cared for and that God would save his soul. And so that was the position I was in, a little orphan. I remember going down the lane to my cousin, and she was a lot older than me, and she put on a record on the old gramophone and she played that old song, Two Little Orphans, a boy and a girl, sat by an old inn door. I said, Annie, what's an orphan? I didn't know. She said, you're an orphan. You've lost your parents. I tell you, listen, dear soul. You challenge your parents tonight if they're saved. For if they're really saved, they'll love your soul. And they'll have only one thing in mind for you, and that is that you will be saved and meet them in heaven. And that was the interest of my mother for her little boy. Now, my mother died that day in the hospital from an aneurysm, and I remember the funeral, but I had a little thought, you know. Sometime afterwards, I looked at my sister and I said, she was the oldest, of course. I says, Agnes, you're the next. She was telling me that recently. You're the next to go. Listen, dear soul, you may be the next to go. Now this is solemn. We're not here to be heard and to be eloquent. We're here to point you to Christ. And if you're sitting in this meeting not saved, and you're the next to go, you would be in eternal fire forever. Make no mistake about it. You need God's salvation, and you need it now. And our cry to you tonight is, don't delay any longer, for you might miss it and finish up losing your soul. I'm going to say a little word about the people I lived with. You know, you can imagine a boy of not 16 and a girl of just over, not 15 and a girl just over 16, and a little boy of hardly 7 left. Nobody else in the house. Likely if it happened now, I would be put in a home, an orphanage. Wonder if I'd been put in a home, what would have happened? Oh, I thank God, God had other means and God had other plans. And the God that saved my brother and sister, they fulfilled to the very last letter the request of my mother, look after Albert. I can say this, John had to be the breadwinner. He had to start working on the farm. He left school early to help my mother. Got permission. And the little farm, he was the breadwinner, making a few pounds to keep us living and keep us going on. But there's one thing I can say tonight. He was faithful to me. And when work was to be done on the farm, if the gospel was on, he left it aside and took me to the gospel. Mind you, that's something to be thankful for. He didn't put work first. He put the salvation of my soul first, and my sister as well. And she was telling me, as we recounted these things, there was meetings and I with no car, and I went on the bar of the bicycle as a little boy to the gospel meeting. And the corn was lying, the binder had been in, and the corn was lying, and the sheaf in the field. And it had to be as it stuck, to call it. I wouldn't know maybe the right word, but that's what we called it. And they come home from the meeting about 9:30 and out into the field to 12 and 1 o'clock to do the work. I tell you, that's commitment. And we need that kind of commitment if we're going to see men and women saved. For the only thing that matters in life is seeing souls saved and won for the great eternity. What a joy it will be. Are we going to go empty-handed? Are we going to meet the Saviour thus? Oh, dear soul tonight, dear brother and sister in Christ, let us put her all into seeing our families and our loved ones saved by the grace of God. Now, that's who I lived with. And that was a great privilege as well. They were kind to me. They were good to me. And I had a good upbringing as far as having no parents was concerned. Now the next thing I want to think about was the preaching I heard. Now preaching, you know, what we hear is very important. And the kind of preaching we hear is very important. We went to the meeting up in Bucknell. We had to walk, I hadn't a bicycle. But we had to walk, my sister and I walked to the meeting, a mile or so up the road, and there was men brought, simple country men, and they preached man's ruin by the fall and God's remedy in Christ. That's what they preached. And we were left in no doubt from an early age that we were only a poor sinner and that we needed God's salvation. We were left absolutely clear from the truth of the Word of God. And I'll never forget my Sunday school teacher. I refer to him often, J.T. Logan from McNair. A great man of God, if ever there was one. A man with a testimony in the country. And a man with a heart for sinners. And he wept for sinners. And many's a time I opened my eyes when he was praying. And the tears was running down his face as he prayed for the few children that sat in the Sunday school class. He longed to see them saved. And he became a spiritual father to me after I was saved. Great to have old men of God amongst us. We need to appreciate men who loved our soul and who not only prayed to see us saved, but prayed that we'd be preserved and live for the glory of God. I remember calling one night. I called to get petrol. I says, "Where are you going?" And he says, and I says, "I'm going fishing." I had a little interest in fishing, and I was heading down to the river, my brother's place, and he said, "I would that God would make you a fishers of men." You see, he had always the spiritual thing. And then, mind you, dear soul, it's great to be fishers of men. And so we were told clearly that we needed a Saviour and we needed salvation. And we were told of the urgency of the matter, and we were told of the responsibility that was on our shoulders. And we were told of a cross where the Jesus bled and died that we might be saved. I tell you, there's nothing to take the place of the cross of Christ. For we preach Christ and Him crucified. He was a stumbling block in the early days and still is. But we preach Christ, for there's nothing else we can preach but the man who died between two thieves, who was buried and who rose again, and who lives in the power of an endless life in the glory of heaven. But you know, there was another thing that really was preached in those days. It's not maybe preached so much now, but was preached a lot in those days. It was the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's not that I haven't something to say. I'm giving that to sing in. Lesson soul in the meeting, if you're not saved. The Lord Jesus said, "If I go away, I will come again." And I never was as sure and as feel as near the coming of the Lord as I am tonight. The world is rending itself for judgment. What is right is made out wrong. What is wrong is made out right. And sin is not mentioned. And those are the days when the Lord will come. And He's coming to the air. 1 Thessalonians 4, the last half of the chapter. He's going to rapture home from earth those who are saved. And those who are not, those who are dead in Christ, says the Apostle Paul, they'll be raptured. They'll be brought from the grave. God will raise them again from the grave. My old mother and father who died in the 40s, and their bones have crumbled to dust yonder in the cemetery. God will bring them together again. And He'll present them with a glorious body, a new body, and we with them shall rise to meet the Lord in the air. I often sing, what a gathering it's going to be. And I tell you, that was anchored home and preached home to my soul, till I really believed that the Lord was coming and He could come at any moment. We believe in the instant return of our Lord Jesus Christ. I might tell you this. There was, after the meeting on a Sunday night, some of the Christians would come down to our home, and you know, now it's a bit of gossip when people come in. I don't remember that kind of thing. What a privilege I have. You know what happened? They got the old gospel hymns out and they began to sing the old gospel hymns. And they began to praise the God who sent His Son to die for them at Calvary. They appreciated salvation. They were living in the joy of it. And I remember those songs, those hymns that were sung. But you know, being a little boy and had to go to school, I was sent up to bed. And of course that was only but natural. And while I was up in bed, we had no electric light. We're kind of far back in those days. No light. And there was no amusement. And there was nothing to entertain us. Just the things of God was the only thing. But I tell you, I wish we're in those days right now. For souls were being saved. And there were great times of revival. But anyway, there was one night, my cousin was in, and they were singing, and I went to bed as usual with a little oil lamp. And up the stairs I went, soon to sleep. And whatever happened, I awoke maybe about 11 o'clock at night, and the light was shining up the stairs from the old telly lamp in the kitchen. But there was no singing. and there were no voices. Oh, I said, the Lord has come. And I'm not away. Just a little boy, maybe 8 years of age. You see, it was real because it was preached with men who believed it and felt it. But you know, a few minutes passed and I heard the talking of the brother and sister. They'd just been out saying goodbye to their friend. And they'd come back down in, the door was shut and barred. And I fell asleep. Not another thought. I want to say something very solemn to you who are not saved in this meeting and who know the gospel. What was a possibility for me that night? Possibility. What a reality. Tonight could be a reality for you. Just take a moment to think. If he comes tonight, what will happen? I remember Harold Paisley preaching, and he says, the farm will be yours, the house will be yours, it'll all be yours. Father and mother will be gone. Listen, dear soul, we're not here to scare people, but we're here to warn you to flee from wrath to come and get to the Savior and get to him now and make sure you have what will take you to heaven. Many's a time I was interested in being saved. Could hardly tell you how many times I was anxious to be saved. Under the preaching of like the late Fred Bingham, only names to you people, and the like of D.L. Craig. I remember the preacher stayed in our home. There was nowhere else to keep them. And although my brother and sister was very young, their home was open to keep the servants of God. They didn't travel in those days the way they do now. I remember the last night of a series of meetings with D.L. Craig. He was driving a little Morris 8 car. And he had packed in his things into the car. And he got into the driver's seat and he screwed down the window. And he looked out at my brother and he says, John. I thought Albert would have got saved at these meetings. See, they were praying for me, they were preaching for me. And that's what we want. We're praying for you, dear soul, and we want to see you saved. But he says, listen to these words, he might have another opportunity. You know, that was more to me that night than all the preaching he did. There was a possibility we'd never have another opportunity. And this might be the last meeting you'll ever sit in, dear soul. And what you do with Christ tonight will determine your destiny. In heaven or hell. Anyway, life went on. Life had to be faced. Times were tough, not for me. But they were very tough for my brother. Very tough ancestor. Anyway, we get through. Now, the next thing I want to think about is I want to think of what really got hold of me, the punishment I was going to get because I wasn't saved. That is, that God was going to punish men who are not saved, for God cannot overlook sin, and sin demands punishment. And you tonight in the meeting, if you're not saved, you're condemned already. That's what the Bible teaches, John 3. Condemned already. And if your soul's not saved, the judgment of God hangs over your soul. And every day I lived, and every moment I drew breath, the judgment of God was upon me. And I was condemned already, just a poor sinner, on the road to eternal ruin. I tell you, dear soul, when that gets hold of a man, it's not long till he wants the Saviour. You know what's wrong? People are not getting saved because they never are awakened to realise that our sins deserve eternal punishment. And I'm a poor sinner and I'm condemned in the road to eternity and I need God's salvation. You see, what we're seeing tonight is this, Matthew 25, which I believe is the rapture. Is referring to the rapture. I believe that in Matthew 25 we see a picture of the rapture, of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's happened? There's 50% that professes to be right are not right with God. That's powerful. I believe that's staggering tonight. And there's 100% asleep. And the people of God, and myself included, were half asleep. And sinners are dropping into eternal fire. Oh, dear soul, may God awaken us all tonight and awaken you in this meeting if you're not saved. To seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. I hope, dear soul, you're saved tonight and sure of heaven. Anyway, the punishment that I was going to receive, but you know, there was better news than that. I was drummed into me, there was a person I could trust. Not many you can trust tonight. You certainly wouldn't be trusting politicians. You maybe wouldn't trust your nearest and dearest. Listen, dear soul, we're going to present to you tonight a person you can trust. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's God's Son from heaven. God sent His Son into the world. What for? That you might be saved. Not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, Paul says, of whom I am chief. On down from the glory we've been singing, the Lord Jesus came, born of a virgin, cradled and wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. Grew up to be a man, rejected by the nation, rejected by the people, turned aside, a lonely man on the road to eternity, but set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem that he might go to the cross. I tell you tonight, we preach Christ crucified, the man who died in the middle tree. And that was the person that I was presented with, that there was a man who died upon the cross at Calvary and cried, "It is finished," and bowed his head and gave up the ghost and was buried, and God raised him from the dead, and up from the grave he arose, and he ascended into heaven, and has sat down at the right hand of God. I tell you, dear soul, we have a living Savior to present tonight. There's a real man in heaven. He bears the marks of Calvary. The man who died at the place called Calvary. He's a risen Savior, and he lives in the power of an endless life. And he lives that you might be saved. And he longs that you might be saved. And his cry is still the same. Come unto me, all ye that labour and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Mind you, dear soul, you need rest, eternal rest, in this poor world of sin. Now, if you'd asked me as a little boy, do you believe that Christ died for you? I would have said I do. I never believed anything else. If you'd have said to me, "Are you saved?" I'd have said, "No." Well, the Word of God says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." I believed the theory. But the night I got saved, I saw the reality of why he died. And I began to see that when Christ died upon the cross, he was taking my place. And I come to another heading, the place I took. Oh, I'll never forget that night, the 23rd of January, 52. It was a Wednesday night. We come home from the meeting. I was wanting to be saved. And you know they knew it. Not hard to know a soul that wants to be saved. The fun is gone, the laughter's gone, the sport is gone. They're trembling in the brink of eternity with their sins weighing heavy upon them. And they're feeling the burden of sin that's going to take them out into eternity. I got a lift home as far as we could, yes. And we got out of the car at the end of the lane and we were walking down in, and David Craig came down. He was a preacher. I was attending meetings. I'll never forget those meetings. I was there when he came into our home on a Wednesday night He says, I'm starting on Sunday night, gospel meetings. There was no big, long arrangements. He was a man guided by God. He lived here in Ballymena, Scotch David, we called him. And he went to the assembly here, or in Wellington Street. And I remember that night he was driving a lovely car. I had an interest in cars, although we hadn't one. A Hellman Minx, two-tone. And the car abruptly stopped, and we looked to see what, and then abruptly took off again. He told me afterwards, I knew you wanted to be saved, he says, and I was going to stop and have a chat with you. I'm glad he didn't. For nobody talked me into being saved. I got it between myself and God, for salvation's a personal matter. It's my responsibility, and I got it for myself between me and God. And so, I went down in hope. Now you would know I had never much education. We've got 3,000. I'm not decrying education. I was given extra homeworks at that time to get what was called, or slightly still is, the 11 plus. And I remember getting the bag out. You see, we went to the meeting, doesn't matter whether it rained, hailed or snowed, or whether you had homeworks or whether you hadn't. The big thing is, go to the gospel. Never stop going to the gospel, for its faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And how do they hear without a preacher? And so, God's business of saving souls is through the preached word. And I sat down in the front of the old Devon fire in the sitting room. There was always a fire on in the sitting room when the preacher was about, for he could have come in at any time for a cup of tea or whatever. And I sat down, opened the books, and began to do my homeworks. Now, I never liked homeworks. Never liked them. And I didn't like school, which is a pity. But anyway, I was doing the homeworks, and I couldn't make top nor tail of what I was doing. I was all mixed up. I wanted to be saved. Now, listen, dear soul, you'll never get saved without wanting it. You need to want it. And if you wanted it tonight, you would get it, and you would get it right now. I remember there came a point in my life, or that night, and I said, if I don't do these works, I'll have no homeworks to present tomorrow, and I'll be detained. When the rest goes, I'll be sitting doing them. Now, no boy likes that. And you know what I'm going to tell you? I got saved that night, and I didn't need the homeworks. I wasn't at school the next day. You see, when you come to get saved, the devil will throw everything at you to keep you from getting to Christ. What could he throw at a schoolboy of 11 and a half? A few homeworks. Now, my name never was an academy register, not like some that's here. Never was there. And I'm not proud of that. But I want to tell you this. My name was inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life. Better place. Tell me this. Is your name written there? Only those that are saved is written there. Is your name written in the book, or will it coming be at the great white throne judgment, suspended in space when the dead small and great shall stand before God, and the books will be open? Sought for in vain. Your name's not written, and whosoever's name is not written in the book is cast into the lake of fire. My dear soul, cast into the lake of fire, and it never ends, it never ends. And you could finish up being there. Luke 16, we read, I'm tormented in this flame. But in Revelation 20, what do we read? The lake, it's a lake of fire. Oh, dear soul, we plead with you tonight. In the name of my God, in light of eternity, give your soul a chance and turn your eyes to the cross and rest with the finished work of Christ. I finished the homeworks. I can see myself yet buckling up the bag and putting the old bag against the wall. And I come back and sat down. My sister was playing the piano. She was singing that lovely hymn softly and tenderly. Jesus is calling. Might be calling you tonight. I believe he is. See from the portals, he's waiting and watching. Watching for you and for me. I knew the Savior was calling me. I knew it that night. And as I sat there looking into the fire, here's a voice that I heard ringing in my head. Now, it wasn't a real voice. It was a real voice in one sense, but it wasn't an audible voice. Albert, you're not saved. But the good of God gave me another. God spoke to me again after me, forgetting about anxiety and doing the homework. You're not saved. And then it seemed to be repeated this way. If you're not saved tonight, it'll be never. That's real. That's how it was. And you know, I made up my mind. I tell you, Sarah, you need to make up your mind if you're going to be saved. I made up my mind that night. If there's salvation for me before I sleep, I'm going to get it. But you see, I had a big problem. How would I believe? For I do believe. And I'm not saved. How would I know I'm saved? I wanted to be sure. You can be sure. That's what the Apostle John says. You can be sure you're saved. And I wanted the right thing, because it would be an awful business to live and die with something that wasn't real, that would fit you for time and wouldn't take you to heaven. Anyway, I pondered it over. My sister went up to make some tea, some supper. I went up, I couldn't eat. The desire deed had left me. One thing I wanted was, how can I be saved? How can I get it and know I have it? Well, I came back down to the room and sat down and was pondering these things over, thinking of verses, thinking of the gospel that was preached. I take it in that Jesus died for me, am I saved? Well, that's what God's word says. My sister, I was very backward in those days. Things have changed. I said to my sister, Agnes, if I believe that Jesus died for me, would I be saved? So all I have to do. Now that's a big question. And a big responsibility on the person that has to answer it. She said something like this, yes. If you believe that Christ died on the cross for you, God says you'll be saved. What happened? I looked at the old chiming clock on the mantelpiece. It was 20 minutes to 11. You see, I have the exact minute. The exact minute means very, very little. That's what happened. It's precious to me tonight. The date in the calendar is important to me. David Strachan got saved, passed away. The present preacher's father passed away there last year. He got saved two nights later. He was the first I was told how I was saved to. And David couldn't remember the date. I was able to tell him. But then that's beside the point. But anyhow, what happened? I got occupied with a man who died on the cross. And I began to see why he died. And I took it in that when he was on the cross and died, he died for me. He took my place. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden on Calvary. And he died alone. I tell you, dear soul, there was a ray of light come into my soul. It never was in it before. I realized that when Christ died on the cross, he was taking my place. And he was dying for me. And I rested where the judgment had been. And God, the hymn writer says, payment God will not twice demand. First of thy bleeding surety's hand. And then again at mine. Listen, dear soul, in the gospel meeting tonight. Take a look at Calvary. Think of the darkness of the cross. when the man cried out in the groanings and pains of Calvary, when God made to meet in him the iniquity of us all. Think of Calvary. Why was he there as a burden of sin? As a bearer of sin, if upon Jesus my guilt was not laid, and why from his side flowed the sin-cleansing tide? If his day, my debt is not paid. My friend, listen, it's better felt than dealt tonight. I tell you, I value Calvary more and more every day, that God so loved a poor orphan boy like me that he sent his son to die on Calvary and to take my place, and punishment I'll never receive. Never receive punishment. Not that I don't deserve it. Not that it wasn't my due. But I'm saved tonight because Jesus died for me. I know he died for all. He died for the world. And there's enough in the death of Christ to save a world. Not a soul is beyond the salvation of God in time. The blood of Jesus Christ can save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. It's the whosoever gospel, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I wasn't long till I told my sister, Agnes, I've got saved. There was tears, you know. I went up to my bed and I opened the Bible. I read the Bible maybe now and again, but I opened the Bible. Where will I read? And I just started in Matthew chapter 1. Remember it? Little boy, only 11 and a half. But you see, there was a desire put into my soul. And dear soul, when you get saved, there's a desire to put into your soul to read the Word of God and to enjoy the things of God. And if that is not there, there's something wrong. I know you can lose the joy of salvation. But that night I began to read the Word of God and began to enjoy the things of God. Now, the preachers said, don't go to school. Preachers, we have phoned them. And we have told them you have got saved and they'll be coming out to see you. And so they did. You see, I didn't need those homeworks that day. Never let the devil deceive you, dear soul, and land you in the eternal burnings, for that's what he wants. I'm going to tell you this and then I'll finish. I went to school. The news was there before me. I happened to tell them I'd get saved. Albert has got religious. He's turned good living. I tell you, you need more religion. The religion. And you need more than, and I got more than that. I got salvation. Anyway, we, just to make a long story short, we started going and sitting in the back watching the saints break bread. After a time, I said to old Mr. Logan, I never told any of them, I would like to be baptized. And he says, that's great. I was wondering, were you going to sit there forever? I was only about 15, maybe just turned 15. And they saw I had an interest, and they saw I was going to the meetings, and they were interested. In those days, I had to wait behind and tell the brethren how I got saved. And I not only told them how I got saved, but I told them how that from Romans chapter 6, I saw the truth of baptism. Everybody doesn't need that, and everybody hasn't that, but I saw that I had died with Christ and that he wanted me to express my salvation and my death with Christ in the waters of baptism. And in the old hall up in Wellington Street, I was brought in and I was baptized with the late Richard Hull. And then I was received into assembly fellowship to remember the Lord Jesus. What a joy to remember him till he come. Now I'm going to tell you this. When I went to the technical school here in Ballymena, we had some great teachers, and the English teacher said to us, I want you to write a composition and I want you to compare two songs. Now I might have known a few nursery rhymes. I didn't know one worldly song. I'm thankful for that today. Some of the songs then were lovely. You know, there was a bit of meaning to them and feeling to them, compared to the old thrash we have to listen to today. What will Albert do? About 13 or 14 years of age, what will he do? I don't know any songs. What title will I put on? And I come to this conclusion, there's only one thing I can do. And I put across the page, I think I still have it in the old school bag, after all these years, for it's 73 years in January since I was saved. 73 years in Christ. And I wrote along the top of the page, what a comparison. I'm going to compare two songs. And I started off by saying, I'm going to compare the old song with the new song. You see, I knew something about the new song that I'm going to sing eternally. We haven't started yet, but we're going to start once we reach heaven. Sing the song of the redeemed unto him who loved us and loosed us from our sins. What a day it's going to be. Sinner, you'll miss it if you don't get saved. And I talked about the old song of the world. I can't remember all I said, but I finished up saying, if you never sing the new song in time, for God puts a new song in your mouth the minute he saves you. You don't need the songs of the world when you're saved, nor the pleasures of the world either. You need, when you have Christ, what do you need more? I finished up saying this. If you never sing the song, the new song in time, you know what the Bible says? You'll weep and wail and gnash your teeth eternally. Listen, soul, give your soul a chance. Stop and be wise tonight and seek the Lord when he may be found, and get to the cross and ponder Calvary and ask yourselves, why was he there? And seek the Lord when he may be found, and trust the Son of God who loved you and died for you, you might be saved, and heaven will be your home eternally. May God bless this simple testimony to all our souls. And if you're not saved, that we might have impressed you with this, that you need the reality of God. For salvation's real. It's not something of the imagination. Salvation's a reality. Something to live with and something to die with. May God bless his word. Shall we bow and have a word of prayer?